1 John 3 in your Bibles this morning. Last week we saw the example of Cain in the verses above this. He was a child of the devil and a murderer. He murdered his brother out of hate. And we've seen in this study that love is a characteristic of a Christian and hate is a characteristic of a child of the devil. Hate comes from darkness and Christians are to live in the light. The children of God are contrasted with the children of the devil. Verse number 10 shows this. And we are not to hate and we're not to abide in darkness. You say, preacher, don't you get angry at people? Sure I do. Do you hate anything? I try to hate the same things God hates, and we'll take a look at that in just a moment. But we're not to hate our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John is dealing with the Christian church. He's dealing with the believers. There is the issue of Jew and Gentile together, still very early in church history. And this is probably written around 90 A.D. Christ died somewhere around 33 to 35 A.D. in that bracket. And so this is still very early in church history of the feeling out the ministry of the church and how it's to apply and who's to do what. And all of that is being instructions for how to live, we find in the New Testament. Now, begin reading today with verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Question. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage this morning that's a little more lengthy than we have time to cover all, I pray that you'll teach us by the Spirit, that we'll have illumination of the Word and understanding. I ask you to give me recall for what I've studied and prepared, but I lay that at your feet and ask you to guide me by your Spirit in what I am to say. Now, help me to help your people today to feed the sheep. I hope they've come hungry, Lord, and that they will receive your word and put it into their hearts and into their daily lives. And help us all, Father, to be lovers of the brethren and avoid the darkness of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 13, 14, we look at first. The more we walk with God as believers, the more we stand for love and righteousness, the more evident it is that we are God's child. And the more evident that we are God's child, it will become more evident that we are hated by the world system that we live in. Keep your bookmark here and turn back to the Gospel of John 15 with me, if you would. I'll get there rapidly and start reading in verse 18 of John 15, but there's several verses I want to point out if you want to turn there. John 15 and verse 18 and 19 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Drop down to verse 23. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now Christ's miraculous works among the people revealed the sinfulness of the religious leaders of that day, who demanded law rather than love, who practiced an outward religious appearance without an inward heart relationship with God. And so they did despiteful things to the people rather than helping and blessing the people. And Jesus' works exposed them, so they hated him because of that. He drove them out of the temple because of their sin, and they hated him for that. Their hatred reveals their true character. What they did on the outside reveals what was on the inside. And history reveals to us that the unsaved society or world in which we live has continued to have that view toward Christian people. If you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. Scripture gives us the list of what is often referred to as the hall of faith in chapter 11. All these people who by faith did things for God. And it tells us about numerous people. It tells us that women received their dead raised to life again by faith, and others were tortured not accepting deliverance that they might obtain better resurrection. And then in verse 36 of chapter 11 it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." Why? Because they were murderers or bad people? No, because they preached the gospel and they were hated of the world. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Many historians believe Isaiah was sawn in two with a wooden sword of that day, a wooden saw of that day. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't have what we have, the Holy Spirit dwelling. They didn't have the Christ with them as they did in that day when he came. And they had not received these promises, but yet they were faithful to serve God to death, going through all the difficulties and trials. The unbelieving Jews and religious leaders of their days not only hated Jesus, they hated his apostles after him. And they killed most of them. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, may have been released to go back to Ephesus after that. There's some speculation he was boiled in oil in Ephesus. We don't know all the details because it isn't in the Bible. Therefore, it's not the inspired word of God. It's just what historians say, and you have some conflict sometimes in those reports. The Apostle Paul was persecuted because of preaching the gospel. If you want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, most of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. The unbelieving Jews rose up against him everywhere he went. He was one of them. He was a Hebrew. He was of a tribe. He was very educated in the Jewish religion. He was sat under one of the greatest doctors of the law of their day, Gamaliel. And this is who trained Paul and schooled Paul in the Old Testament ways. He was a Pharisee. But what changed? He met Christ on the road to Damascus. And then as a saved man for preaching the gospel to Jew and Gentile, the Jews that didn't believe hated him. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more often, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." 39 was to be the maximum flogging that one was to receive. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, Paul suffered these things because of preaching the gospel, not because he was a lawbreaker, not because he was a thief, not because he was an idolater. The Jews persecuted him as well as the idol-worshipping Gentiles. They didn't like Paul because when he preached the gospel and people got saved, they quit buying idols. And so the people who sold idols became angry and got him beaten and imprisoned. And Paul preached the gospel, and those who worked witchcraft and had all kinds of writings about the stars and all this sort of thing, they piled up all those things and burned them. And the people who made those things and sold those things, they didn't like Paul because he preached the gospel and got people saved. The Jews often didn't like him because they had a little old synagogue out there with a half a dozen people, and Paul had hundreds of people following him who were getting saved, and they were envious and jealous, and so they persecuted him unto death. Reaction to the world's hatred for believers is, number one, don't be amazed. Jesus was hated. Those who follow him and act like him will be hated of the world as well. They rejected his word, and they will reject our message of the gospel also. This is a natural response of the sinful toward the righteous. If you want to turn there in Proverbs chapter 6, I said I want to hate the things that God hates. You say, preacher, you never have hatred in your heart? Yeah, I sure do. And I have to deal with it. I have to get it out. I can't let it stay there. Proverbs 6. Thought I had this marked, but I don't. Verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. God hates some things. We're like him, we need to hate the same things. Seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. A lying tongue. You going to vote for a politician with a lying tongue? God hates that. Hands that shed innocent blood. How about the abortion industry? And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. That reminds me of something right there that doesn't have anything to do with that. Indian land is where this little boy was from. Is that right? I believe it's in the paper. He's from Indian land that died after a choking game. I told my wife when I was a kid at Edmondport Elementary, we would get one another in a group, and we'd like 10 times breathe in all our air and blow it out, and then blow all our air out, and somebody grab you from behind and squeeze you real hard, and you'd pass out. And you'd have a little bit of dreams and stuff, you know, why a few seconds while you're passed out, and then you'd come to. We had no idea the risk of what we were doing. It was foolishness. We were just young kids. Fortunately, somebody told the principal and the preacher came down there and chewed us all out, told us exactly what that could do. It could cause brain damage. It could cause death. It could cause all kinds of things. I'm not sure if it was exactly the same kind of game that this kid was playing. It was some kind of choking game he was playing. And he died as a result of it, an elementary age kid. So parents, warn your children that with school getting started back, apparently some of that kind of thing is being spread around in some of the schools as a game to play. And we need to be very aware of that kind of thing. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet swift in running to mischief, a false witness. that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those that purposely try to divide brothers and sisters in Christ by sowing discord among them. Now, these are six things that God hates, and we should be against what God hates. We've got politicians today that run on a platform of pro-homosexuality, pro-abortion. Some of them have been caught in videos lying time after time after time after time, and there's no punishment. There's nothing sticks to them. They just keep going right along, keep raising money but from people who want that kind of person in power. I'd like to find somebody in power that gets caught praying once in a while. It gets caught speaking up for the Bible. It gets caught saying we need more morality in our country. Our young people need a two-parent home, and they need a godly influence, and they need to go to church. I don't think you could get anybody elected today that ran on a platform like that. God hates a proud look. God hates the lies of men. And I wish we had a better choice in the election. The choice is yours to make when you pull that lever or check that box or press that thing or whatever. Or if you're in an old district and you got a key punch. That was a long time ago. Hanging chads came as a result of that. They've done away with that. Now they got electronic things. You're going to make a choice to vote for the President of the United States. I still remember when Mr. Obama was running in one of his elections, he said these rednecks of Pennsylvania hang on to their guns and their Bible. That shows you his attitude toward the Word of God and toward Christian people. The Second Amendment is a right of the Constitution of the United States of America for the people, but they want to take it away. It ain't got a thing to do with all the murders and shootings that are going on in the world today. Those aren't law-abiding citizens carrying a gun with a permit. Those are murderers and rapists and robbers and drug dealers and all that sort of thing. And you know what? They didn't go to the gun store and buy their guns legally. And they're not going to stop buying them when the laws take the guns away from everybody else. It's pretty obvious that some in society want to take all the weapons away from law-abiding citizens and then bring a whole lot of people over here that are going to take over the country. And you have no way to protect yourself from it. Hate. The world hates you. That is a present reality that you're going to experience in this life today. Now, we are blessed to live in a sheltered Bible Belt community where an awful lot of people are Christian people, where an awful lot of people are influenced by Christianity, where you may be accepted and appreciated as a Christian by many people. But when you get down to the unbelieving world and the children of the devil, there's hatred against you whether you even realize it or not. You expose the world's greed and avarice and hatred and wickedness and immorality and lies. When you preach the Bible, when you stand up for what's right, when you quote the Scriptures, then that's an offense to them because it exposes how they live and what they believe. Jesus was hated. And he said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. And if you do the works that I do, you're going to be hated. You know, I really believe if the world doesn't hate us, we're not doing our job. I'm not looking to go out and pick fights with unbelievers. I'm looking to share the gospel with them so that they might be saved. But if we stand up for what the Bible teaches and what is right and true, then we're going to be hated by the people of the world. And we shouldn't try to cause fights, but we shouldn't shut up either. We shouldn't become apathetic toward what's going on in the world today. We should still speak up for right and do good and live biblically. Unbelievers are children of the evil one with the spirit of Cain. They have hate and murder in their heart. We know that we've been delivered from that condition because we have love in our heart rather than hate in our heart. To have love as a Christian is the right character to have as a believer. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We have love for each other. We are an evidence of a Christian by the righteousness that is produced through our life. We don't continue to habitually practice sin as we did before we got saved. We have experienced the love of God, and so we love God because He first loved us. This is a depiction of our character. It's not a single act that we do. It's the continued lifestyle of how we live that we produce the fruit of righteousness and love and the character of goodness. This love motivates us to be patient, selfless, not selfish, to be kind and not easily provoked. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8, you have those characteristics of this biblical love that God had for us and we have for God and we're to have for one another. Secondly, this morning, the contrast with the unbeliever who abides in death and hates. And Jesus gave some description of this throughout the Scripture. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Jesus spoke of adultery in the heart in looking upon a woman with lust. Cain looked upon his brother with hate in his heart, and the result of it was murder. He's done the deed in his heart. In chapter 5 of Matthew, in verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." He said you are to repair things with your brother before you make an offering unto God. And down in verse number 27... you've heard it said of old time, by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So love and hatred are moral opposites. Hate and murder come out of the same realm of darkness. The same thing with lust in the heart and hate in the heart. The results of what men do, it begins in their heart and in their mind, and their eye is the opening for that to come through. And the results are what takes place. "No murderer," John said, "hath eternal life abiding in him." Now understand what's being said there. Back in 1 John 3. "No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Doesn't say a murderer can't repent of his sin and ask forgiveness. It's a lot easier for God to forgive men than it is for men to forgive men. And quite often, it's easier for God to forgive us than it is for we to forgive ourselves. Because Satan will try to give us doubt and fear with God's forgiveness and make us think we've got to do something big to get forgiveness of our sin, some works. When the Bible teaches if we're believers, we confess our sin to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I worked with a man years ago, Duke Power. He was actually a foreman in the fabrication shop. He lived about 30 miles from here, and he called his wife out with a man one night. He believed she'd been messing around with him, and he followed her. She went to a place with a guy. They drove to a restaurant, one of these outside places, and parked in a truck. And he walked up to the truck with a gun, demanded that the man get out of the truck. And he shot and killed the man right there. I do not know if the guy opened the door and caused him to pull the trigger when he didn't mean to, or if he premeditatedly, intentionally shot the man. He went to prison for a short while, but he got out very early. I think they believed that it was an accident. And But I remember working with him after that, and he would talk to me because I was a pastor. He talked to me because I was a Christian. I had not yet gone to Bible college. I was not yet a pastor. I had just gotten saved and was studying the Scriptures and was getting ready to leave and go to Bible college. But he would talk with me. He carried a New Testament around his pocket all the time. When lunch break would take place, he'd go eat alone and he'd sit and read his Bible. He was seeking peace because of what he had done. He was struggling to believe that God could just forgive him and erase his sins. And people who are people who think they know something they heard it was in the Bible would tell him he couldn't be saved because he committed murder. That's not what this passage says. It says if you're a believer and you're walking with God and living for God, then you're not going to murder somebody because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you're not to hate your brethren. And you're not to kill and murder your brethren. Thou shalt not kill is one of the great commands. And the emphasis of that does not restrict war, does not restrict animals, does not restrict killing for food. It restricts murder. And the New Testament, likewise, the same. As believers, we're not to murder somebody. Now, you get into the definitions of killing someone. There's times people have to kill to defend their families. I remember a well-known preacher years ago on the television and the radio. He said, I keep a gun beside my bed, and if somebody breaks into my house in the middle of the night to harm my family, I'm going to shoot them for the glory of God. I said, okay. We perceive the love of God because Christ willingly substituted himself for us, and we are to love with this same kind of sacrificial love that we would lay down our life for the brethren. I'm thankful that there's no lion's den in Rock Hill or Charlotte. I'm thankful we don't have a king that's persecuting Christians and blaming us for everything that goes wrong in the world. Of course, we do have some people in politics that blame us for everything that goes wrong in the world. And Hollywood. But the early church often fulfilled this, laying down their life for one another. Most all of the apostles were martyred. The word martyr and the word witness is the same word. Those who died for their faith, those who died for their witness are martyrs. Those who died for Christ. Things we know that the world will hate us. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that those who do not love abide in the realm of death. And those who hate their brethren are in the realm of murder and death that it comes from, as Cain was. We know no murderer has eternal life in him. We know that we have an example of sacrifice in love by Christ, and we're to have that same kind of sacrificial love that Christ had. And we know the love of God is demonstrated to us by the sacrifice, not selfishness, that Christ had. We live in a very selfish society and world today. Self-sacrifice is rare. People do things for God today. They think this is a great sacrifice. Probably all it is an inconvenience. But as believers, we should be willing to make sacrifice. Believers are motivated to be generous because of what God has done for us. The command to love the Lord thy God cannot be separated from the command to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we're to be generous to one another. We're to try to help one another with their needs. And it's not talking about, you know, feeding the hungry of the world. This is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. This is talking about self-sacrifice for those who are believers, brethren. And even then, we usually need a balance in our life. Because we're like a pendulum on a clock. We swing one way or the other all the time. We're not doing anything, or then we're going to give up money we need for our kids to fund something that we got a burden from our heart about. So we need a proper balance of biblical teaching. The Bible says if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. The church has no responsibility to care and feed a person who's not willing to work. Now, that's not talking about somebody who's not able to work because of physical problems. Thirdly, verse number 19. We know we're in truth and assured by the works that we do. Answered prayer is a result of our confidence to God to be willing to ask. Asking of God is based on a relationship with God. We must be believers and know we're saved to have answered prayer with God. What do unbelievers pray? They need to pray, God, forgive me of my sins and save me for Jesus' sake. Otherwise, they're not talking to their father. They're talking to that other guy. Child of the devil. In chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 of 1 John, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Because of our obedience, we seek to do what pleases God, what's acceptable in his sight. That gives us assurance and boldness to pray. We've had answered prayer before, so we have boldness to go to God in prayer again. Our faith to continue in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and believing these things became the early church creed. Believing on the name of Jesus, their creed was Jesus Christ is Lord. To the Jews, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Christ and Messiah have the same meaning. All Christ is embodied in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Everything who he is embodied in those names. The doctrine of Christ is all important because salvation rests on the finished work of Christ on Calvary and the empty tomb that he left behind. A believer who has truly believed on Christ will have love for the brethren. This love is action, it's deeds done, not just words that are said. This church has a generous spirit in helping its people, in helping missionaries to help other people around the world, and in trying to be qualitative in those things that we invest our time and energy and money in, that they would be biblically sound and the result would be what God would have us to do. And God abides in the believers by His Spirit, and we know this because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We keep His commandments to love God and love our neighbor. Now catch this about God's Spirit and I'm done. God's Spirit convicted our sinful hearts and helped us to believe what the Bible says about Jesus so that we put our faith in Christ and were saved. The Holy Spirit was active in the act of our salvation. He's produced His fruit through us now and equipped us for service for God. Everything good about us is by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit produces His fruit through us. By His illumination, we understand Scripture that we didn't understand when we were in a lost condition. I talk to unsaved people all the time about the Bible, and they're as mixed up as a termite and a yo-yo. They got little bits and pieces, and people tell me all the time, Sam quoted this morning from the Scriptures in this song about there'll always be seed time and harvest time, and yet people tell me, you know, it says in the Bible in the end of time it's going to get to where you don't know what day it is, what weather is, and all that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says always going to be time for planting and all that. That means you got to keep planting the garden until you die. He makes intercession for us when we pray. You know, we don't always know how to pray. We normally just pray for people to get well, get healed. Well, God might be using that sickness for something for His honor and glory. I can't know that. You can't know that. So when we pray, we submit ourselves to the will of God, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession with us because we don't always know how to pray as we should. It's like the preacher, a man came to him, old heathen family lived down the road from him. They were terrible, wicked, evil, always shooting and back in the Western days. And they came to get the preacher and said, "Need you to come pray for my brother. He got bit by a rattlesnake." He said, "Let's pray. Lord, send some more rattlesnakes down there to bite the rest of this family so they'll repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ." It was said that Dr. Oliver B. Green on the radio all those years, still on the radio in some place, Greenville, South Carolina evangelist, was asked to come and give a eulogy for a fella. I think he was either a bartender or hung out in the bar all the time, all that sort of thing. They wanted him to come give a eulogy. He said, "Let the bartender give him his eulogy." You say, "That don't sound nice." No, but it's true. It makes people think. It tells people where we really are. We're either saved or we're lost, friends. And those that are lost are children of the devil, and they hate you whether you know it or not. He leads us and guides us and comforts us and moves us to see the needs of others, to care about others, to have love for God and man. And the result is godly virtues in our daily life. Love in action, doing the work that Christ did, helping us to do also. Staying out of the realm of hate and murder and the ungodly crowd of the world. And being very aware, don't be amazed if they hate you, they hated Christ first. Let's stand together. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Pray you'll bless your people and equip them for what they're going to face this week. I pray that you'll give them safety as they're traveling and give them a good day. And we pray for Miss Bengio and for Brother Bobby. We ask for healing and we ask for your comfort for them. We pray, Lord, you'll bless this church and your people in Jesus' name. Amen.